Romans chapter 16 today. This is one of those chapters that you can just kind of skim right through the names.
After you read the text, pray, remember Francis Pegger. Linda just got a call in, just taken her to the hospital. Can't get up and walk. She's in so much pain, she can't hardly move around.
Okay. It's one of those chapters you can just skim across the names because they're hard to pronounce, and I'll probably slaughter the names. But there's a lot you can learn in the first half of this chapter, and we're going to try to learn a little bit. And I did notice early on that it seems like all my messages are around work for some unknown reason. I used to tell Ray Korn that people that played golf didn't have enough work to do. So that's just the way I am. I'm sorry. Romans chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you tonight, Lord, I pray for just the right words to say, the right attitude to say it. We pray that your Holy Spirit could work in our hearts, help us to draw closer to you as Christians, help the lost to see their need to be saved. We do pray for Fran Pegler that your healing hand would be upon her. We know that you're able to heal all of us. There's lots of colds and flu going around and shingles and different things. We pray for your healing hand upon your people. Help us always to give you all the praise and honor and glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. If I counted right, there's about 15 names in this chapter, in the first half of this chapter, and only three of them are mentioned in other places in the Bible. So these folks, I don't know whether you call them unknown servants or just what the right term would be, but they're not mentioned in anywhere else in the Bible. Most of them are not. So we can learn a lesson from that too, and I'll mention that later on. Paul introduces Phoebe to the church in Rome, and it's a common practice, and it appears that Phoebe was either the bearer of this epistle, like, you know, they didn't have U.S. mail during these days. Somebody had to carry the message. And it appears that either she was the carrier of the letter or she was with the group that carried the letter to Rome. Paul was in Corinth when he wrote the epistle to the Romans, and looks like she might have been in the group. She was a servant in the church of Cenchrea, and it's a seaport town where she was, and a servant there. She probably assisted with the women's duties, the care of the women. Our pastors mentioned many times ladies can take care of ladies better than men can, and that's just a fact. So it's a thought that she took care of the women in the church there. The word succorer is a word that means a woman set over others, a female guardian or protectress. She cares for the affairs of others, aiding them with her resources. So Phoebe apparently had some kind of a business or some wealth that she was able to help others with her own resources. She was a giver. She gave of her time, her energy, and her finances to help others. The word succorer is a word of dignity, and it was chosen to indicate high esteem with which she was regarded. She was a highly regarded person there in the church. It is a little bit of a higher word than helper. A lot of folks are helpers, mentioned as helpers in here, but she is a succorer. She gave her for her own time and energy and resources. That's money and other things to help people. I mean, she was a cream of the crop lady, you could say. Paul greets her in this letter, and he says that she helped him also. So he had a personal contact with her. As we read through this chapter, you'll see that a lot of people helped the Apostle Paul in one way or another. In verse 3, Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ." Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned several other places in the Bible. They're mentioned in Acts chapter 18, where they're run out of Rome because of a decree from Claudius. And so they had to leave Rome, but apparently he died or something. They're back in Rome now because that's where the letter of Romans went to. Also, Paul stayed with them at some point. They were tent makers. Paul was a tent maker. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Can you imagine being able to live with Paul, the great apostle? The private conversations that went on concerning Jesus Christ and the Bible and God and spiritual things, and the opportunity that Priscilla and Aquila had. In some small degree, I've had that opportunity here to spend time with the pastor, to spend time with the other preachers in the area. It's just a real blessing to be around them. And Priscilla and Aquila learned an awful lot from Paul with the close contact that they had. We don't know, but possibly they were converted at Paul's preaching. We don't know that. But we do know that Paul probably explained the Word of God a lot clearer to them, being able to live with them and work together as tent makers. They're mentioned 6 times in the Bible. Phoebe was only mentioned in this chapter. And I'll try to make a note how many times these folks are mentioned. But they also helped Paul and helped the Lord in the sense that they met Apollos, who was a great preacher, a great orator, but he only knew the baptism of John. They took him aside. They explained the Word of God to him. And Apollos went on his way, teaching and preaching the Word of God in a mighty way. And he showed many people in the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So they were a tremendous help in that sense. In verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They hazarded their life for Paul. Paul was in prison many times. He was stoned. He was attacked. Is hunted the right word? He was sought after to be put in jail or to be killed. And they hazarded their own lives for the Apostle Paul. They had him in their own house. We don't know exactly when that happened, but we can know that it did. God's Word said so. Amen. Their life was in danger because of Paul. I had this thought as I read this, John chapter 13, John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So as I was studying this, I ran across something that J.W. Byrne wrote. I don't know him from anybody else, but I'm going to give him credit for it. He wrote several things here. He said that, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but he said that you probably won't be required to lay your life down for the pastor. Probably not. Maybe a missionary or something, but not likely for the pastor. But what should we do? Ordinary ministers need protection and should have it. If their character is assailed by slander, defend the pastor. We had a rule when I worked, not applied to the pastor, but had a rule. Rule number 1, the boss is always right. Rule number two. Y'all know rule number two? If you think the pastor's wrong, refer back to rule number one. We should regard him in high esteem. Not that he's all perfect, but the pastor should be defended if he's attacked with slander. His health is often overlooked or threatened with overwork, underpay, bad conditions of labor. Can you see pastor going up in the attic and over to the corner over here and fixing that pipe?
No, I can't.
Not going to happen. We're very thankful that Sam's here to do that kind of work. He did an excellent job without griping, belly aching, and complaining like I would do. And he didn't fall through the ceiling. But pastors should be well taken care of, which I think we've done a decent job with that. That's just my biased opinion. I think we could do better. We always do better, but I think we've done a decent job at that. If our minister is set for the defense of the gospel, the least we can do is defend him. We've got one of the best pastors around, I can tell you that.
Amen.
Without qualification. It's just fantastic. No need to boast that we'd be willing to lay down our lives. I found out anytime I tell you, I will do whatever it is, no fail, I'll do it, I'll be a miserable failure and run, not do it. So I'm not going to tell you I'm going to take a bullet for you. Just not going to do it. I might do it, but I'm not going to tell you that. But let's take care of those that preach the gospel. Take care of those that take care of us. Our pastor has to guard us and warn us and all that. And sometimes I don't want to be guarded and warned and protected. But I better be thankful for what God's given us. That was something J.W. Byrne reminded me about. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." So one of the things I personally try to do is take some of the work off the pastor, just like he said. I get to watch Jerry work. I get to boss Jerry around, tell him what to do, that kind of stuff. So let's be like Paul, like Aquila and Priscilla, and they protected Paul. We need to take care of our pastor. Then in the last part of that verse says, "But also all the churches of the Gentiles." Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, so all Gentile churches should be thankful for Aquila and Priscilla's protection of Paul, so that he could continue on and do the ministry that he was called to do. In verse 16, or chapter 16 and verse 5, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." Let me stop right there. They had a church in their house. That means people came to their house to worship, to pray, to serve, to meet together, to encourage one another. And I'm glad that we have a particular building to come together to worship. We can have more people. And besides that, we're not tracking mud all through your house and leaves and throwing papers. And, you know, we're not messing up your house. So that's why we pay Jerry the big bucks to clean up the mess. Sorry, Jerry. You know what I tell him? Chalk it up to ministry. Chalk it up to ministry. Sometimes when I'm exercising my gift of griping, belly aching, and complaining, somebody will remind me, "Hey, chalk it up to ministry. Be glad you're able to do it." It's be glad you're able to serve the Lord in that manner. So they had a church in their house. They couldn't be late. They couldn't take a Sunday off. They had to be there, or the church couldn't meet. Pretty simple, huh? Kind of goes along with what somebody taught in Sunday school a while back. If the door is open, be there. I remember what Dick said.
Yeah.
Let's see. The last part of that verse. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. It's mentioned over in 1 Corinthians that the house of Stephanas was the first fruits of Achaia. So apparently they were in the same family or same household. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, that family or that household addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were committed to serving God and serving the saints. So Paul salutes Epaphroditus, and I played these names over and over and over so I could get them right, and then I get up here and I mess them up. So, but he saluted him for his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. We don't know who Mary is. She's mentioned one time in this, we think. I know the name is mentioned, but we think this is a different Mary than others that were mentioned in the Bible. And who bestowed much labor on us. That labor is to grow weary, to get tired, exhausted with toil or burdens or grief. Bodily labor. This woman put in a lot of effort serving the Lord, serving Christ's church. And Paul remembers her and greets her here. Her works are hidden from man. We don't know anything other than this little tiny short verse about this lady. But Paul does, and God does. The scary thing is, God knows all of my laziness and all of my hard work. He knows all about us. We can't hide anything from him. And the Lord knows about it, and Paul recognizes Mary, who bestowed much labor on him and on the church. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Juno, my kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. The different commentators say this is husband and wife, and others say, no, this is two men. We don't even know whether they're male or female. But we do know Paul calls them kinsmen, which probably means that they were Jews. And they were in prison with Paul. He says, my fellow prisoners. Paul was in prison often. We don't know when they were in prison with him. But they loved the Lord enough to go to prison for him. They were in prison with Paul. They were people that the other apostles knew. So whatever their ministry was, it was apparently a well-known ministry. The other apostles knew of the ministry of Andronicus and Juno. Paul also says that they were in Christ before me. What a testimony that they had been in Christ a long time. They were saved before Paul was, and they were still faithful. They were faithful from beginning to end. And I might not be too smart, but that's one thing I want. I want to be faithful for the duration. I don't know if the duration is another 5 seconds or another 20 years. I have no clue. But that's one of my desires, is to be faithful and have a good report for the duration. These folks are mentioned one time. Again, we don't know what their ministry was, but God does. Then greet Amplias, my beloved in the Lord. The term beloved is used exclusively of divine and Christian love. It's an affection begotten in the community of new spiritual life in Christ. It's used like beloved in the Lord. It's a esteemed or dear or favorite, worthy of love. And Paul says, implies is beloved or worthy of love in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachus, my beloved. We don't know who these folks are. It's a common, Urbane was a common slave name. Was he a slave? Very well could have been. We've got Phoebe there, probably running a business. We got Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. Other folks, we don't know what they were doing. These folks, possibly slaves, mentioned one time here in the Bible. Salute Apelles, are approved in Christ. Salute them which are Aristobulus' household. Apelles was approved in Christ, a man of had given the highest proofs of his Christian growth. You've heard it before that if I was put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Well, evidently there's enough evidence to convict Apelles, because Paul says he's approved in Christ. He's got the highest proofs that he's a Christian. He's demonstrated his love and his love for Christ and a genuine Christian. And then there are others not mentioned here, Aristobulus' household in verse 10. And salute, verse 11 says, salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Again, probably a Jew, a converted Jew is mentioned. And then just a whole household of people. They belong in a certain household or of Narcissus. They're not named, but God knows what they're doing or what their service is. Then the next two are interesting, because I looked up these verses. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. I read three or four commentaries, and Tryphena and Tryphosa are well-to-do Roman ladies. They have some social standing about them, and they're serving the Lord. And then I read another commentary that says, no, these are slaves. So the point is, we don't know. But I'm going to kind of think that they were Roman women with some social standing, because the gospel is for everybody, the rich, the poor, the slaves, the higher up social status folks. The gospel is for everybody. Amen. And then Paul mentions Persis, and we think that's a Persian lady from Iran, Persian, that she got saved, possibly a slave. We don't know, but possibly a slave. And then verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. This is interesting, though. Rufus is mentioned back over in, Mark. Mark 15, verse 21. Where Simon of Cyrene was commanded or compelled to carry Jesus' cross. It says, and they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. We think maybe this Rufus is the same one, the son of Simon of Cyrene. So we think that might be him, but he's chosen in the Lord, whoever he is. Chosen in the Lord, he has done excellent service in Christianity, a choice man. And then Paul talks about his mother and mine. We don't know if that's Paul's real mother or not, But I can tell you, she took Paul in and helped him, encouraged him. I can give you a personal example here. When we went to Florida, it's a long story. I'll give you the short, quick version. We went on a Sunday. We went to Florida, Jacksonville, Florida. Opened the phone book, Hendricks Avenue Baptist Church. I didn't know where the church was, but I knew where Hendricks Avenue was. Went down to the church, met the pastor's wife, who introduced me to the pastor, who introduced me to the guest speaker that was only going to be there that one Sunday night. I told him what I wanted. I wanted a place to park our 12 by 15 mobile home. And the guest speaker says, "I know where you can put it. I have to call first. I know where you can put it." So he called up Mr. and Ms. Mathis. They said, "Sure, come on over." We hit it off. They adopted us. We adopted them. I kind of think that that's the same order that what this is talking about. Over 2.5 years, they helped in a lot of ways with me and my family. They were an elderly couple. Mr. Mathis had a stroke. And we were able to sit and talk for hours. We ate together. We cut grass together. We took vacations together. We went to church together some of the time. They were just a tremendous blessing to me and my family while we were going through seminary. And I kind of think that that's what Paul was talking about here. And we have the same opportunity. You and I have the same opportunity. Similar, you know. We might can adopt a younger couple or a young family. Not that they're going to let you adopt them, but, you know, you can encourage them and help them and guide them in the Lord. And that's kind of what I think of when I read this verse. So the next two verses list off about 10 names and the brethren that are with them and the saints that are with them. Let me give you a quick example there. We have a missionary come to the church. He preaches. We give him a love offering. Or, like Brother Bob says, I need money to send a big container wherever it goes. Well, the message comes to the church. Pastor says, we need to raise money for this missionary, for this project. And y'all start giving money. The missionary gets what he needs. The package is sent or whatever is done. And he writes a thank you note back to the church. Well, most probably he only knows the pastor. So he says, brother, pastor, and church. Well, we are the brethren. We are the church. We had a part in doing whatever the project was. And that's what I think about when I read these two verses. The point here is every one of us is important. Every part of our ministry is important. And even though the missionary doesn't know what we did or what you as an individual gave or what you did, he doesn't know that. He doesn't know how much you prayed for him or how much money you gave or any of that. Doesn't matter. God knows that. So that's just an encouragement there. And now let me just sum this up in the next 15 or 20 minutes. That's a joke. Y'all didn't get it, did you? As you read down through these verses, you will see over and over and over they were in Christ. Christ is the one that ties all of this together. There were business people involved, tent makers, construction workers. There were slaves. There were people of good social standing. There were others we don't have a clue about. The gospel is for everybody, and Christ is the one that ties us all together. It's just like here, if you went across the group, there's going to be folks living paycheck to paycheck and some that are halfway well off as far as financially. There's going to be some that's been to Bible college and seminary, and there's some that maybe have a grade school education, I don't know, or high school education. It don't matter. We're all in Christ. We're not any smarter, any better than anybody else. We might be smarter in certain areas and not so smart in others, but that doesn't matter. We're in Christ, and that's important. That was mentioned, I counted 10 times where in Christ or in the Lord was mentioned in these 16 verses. Whenever God repeats something like that, it's important. So that's what ties Bible Baptist Church together. That's what ties us to other like-minded churches, and it's being in the Lord, in Christ. Then these folks were single-minded in their service. Phoebe succored folks. She helped them. She was an encouragement to them. Aquila and Priscilla were willing to lay their lives down. They put their lives in danger. Over and over we read where different ones labored for the Lord or labored to serve Paul or labored to serve others. Some went to prison with Paul. They served in various ways. So their service was single-minded. In Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So they were single-minded in their service. There were men, women, husbands, wives, business owners, Jews and Persians and Gentiles and Romans and all nationalities of people mentioned here in these verses. There were servants and slaves and upper class. The gospel is for everyone. They also learned that it was more blessed to give than to receive. You read over and over where they were helpers. They gave of their time and their energy and their money. They were giving service to others. Over and over, you read that they were helpers. So they were giving more than having their hand out. Hey, this ought to be worth at least $500 for this half hour. You know, I ain't up here for the money. Y'all wouldn't pay me anyway. It's not worth being paid for. But you know, they wasn't out just for themselves. They were out giving and serving and helping in the cause of Christ. Luke 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, wherewith it shall be measured to you again." It's like Sam was teaching about sowing and reaping, if you remember that. You're going to reap what you sow. If you give, you're going to reap that too. So these folks were givers. They didn't think about themselves all the time. They thought about others. We see where they went to prison with Paul. They risked their lives for Paul. They served others and they were helpers. I thought about this verse in Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. It said, "He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man receiveth a righteous man's reward." So I did a little digging to try to find something to help me understand that better. And I found something written by Alexander McLaren. And he says, he copies something from Carey, a missionary. He said, "I'm going down into the pit. You hold a rope," said Carey, the pioneer missionary. "They that hold the ropes and the daring miner that swings away down in the blackness are one in the work, may be one in the motive, and if they are, shall be one in the reward." In other words, if we support the prophet, if we support the pastor, if we support the missionary, we're one in the work. We're his effort is part of our effort. If we give money to keep him going, if we give prayers to keep him going, we're one in the work. And that's important. We are one in the work. No excuse for me slacking off, but we work together for the cause of Christ. They served in different capacities using their different gifts. We have extra or different gifts, different abilities, but as we read through that list, they did, best we can tell, different things. Different people did different things, all serving the Lord. So the point is, we need to be busy serving the Lord. And then we'll just close it out right there. Two big questions tonight. Number one, are you saved? And number two, are you serving the Lord to your highest capacity? Our salvation is shown to others by our actions. They can't look, y'all can't look at my heart and see whether I'm saved or not. You look at my actions. So, are we serving the Lord to the highest capacity? Let's close in prayer and then we'll have the invitation. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from it. We pray that you would use it in a mighty way. Help us to draw closer to you, to love you, and to serve you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.